Yeah, so we've just read Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, which were read by Phil. And then just to recap, we've just looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is the main, you know, it's the kind of theme verse for the book. And also for the whole of the church age until Jesus returns. This is the verse that describes what God is doing with us, the believers. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, the Greek word there is martyrs, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter is standing up with the other 11 of the apostles and the rest of the 120 that got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is being a witness. And that basically involves opening our mouth and telling people about what God has done. So that's what's going to happen here. And so he begins saying, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we know there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem because Pentecost was one of the three festivals or feasts. Jacob and I were here a bit earlier, we were looking at Exodus chapter 23, where God basically commands the Jews, you need to come together three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and what became known, I think, the Feast of Tabernacles. So Passover was when Jesus died, because the Passover lamb was a picture of his death for us on the cross, taking our sins away so that we would not die, like happened to the Egyptians when the firstborn in every house was killed by an angel. We would not die, but through the blood of Jesus on our lives, we would be saved. We'd come out of slavery to sin, and we'd go into the promised land of living a Holy Spirit-filled life like Jesus lived when he was on the earth. And then obviously with heaven, when our bodies have finished their our time living in these old cursed bodies. It's the day of Pentecost. So he starts off. So remember, after the crucifixion, Peter was frightened. He ran away. He denied Jesus three times. And this is now a complete transformation. So it shows the difference being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit makes. So there's no hesitation. There's no fear here. And he's aware that he's in the city where Jesus was crucified, doesn't care. Stands up and says to him, listen to me, listen to my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. So I think I've mentioned every week so far, the Enduring Word Bible Study app is really good. And you can listen to the audio of the guy who wrote that app preaching on this passage, which I have done. And he mentioned that for Jews, they would not normally eat or drink before 9 a.m. So before, when they woke up until 9 a.m. was basically to pray, to study the Old Testament scriptures and devotions to God. And so 9 o'clock was kind of normally the earliest time they would eat or drink. So that was new to me. So these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he then quotes verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, which if you've got a study Bible, if you look in the margin, if you've got a little reference for verse 17, mine lists Isaiah 44, verse 3, Ezekiel 11, verse 19, and Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So that's what he's quoting, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So basically, Peter is giving these, we know 3,000 of this crowd become Christians. So he's basically, this is the first Christian Bible study. So he's basically standing up and he's saying, if you want to know what's going on, we're going to look at the Bible. And the Bible they had was the Old Testament. And Peter quotes it. So it shall come to, Joel's prophecy in the Old Testament is really about the end of the age. And it's a lot about God's judgment. God's going to judge the enemies of Israel. There's going to be a lot of fighting and warfare going on. But in the midst of all these some of it's quite dark, sort of doom and disaster kind of prophecies, Joel basically says it's not all going to be awful. God is going to pour out his spirit on all people. So remember, up to this point, who were the people on the planet Earth in the Old Testament who had the Holy Spirit available to them?
And the likes of, you know, Noah, the judges, who else? Moses.
Yeah. So, and the Old Testament is really focused on the nation of Israel. So from Abraham onwards, you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your namesake, who had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So basically most of the Old Testament, when it's describing what the Holy Spirit's doing, most of it is happening in the land of Israel, tiny corner of the earth's surface. Right. And within the people of Israel, there's only a few people actually experience the Holy Spirit. And you think, what sort of job titles did the people who had the Holy Spirit moving have?
The prophets.
Yeah. Jacob, any others come to mind, people in the Old Testament that were experiencing the Holy Spirit?
Kings.
Yep, the king. So King David is a famous one. You know, he definitely was. And in fact, he wrote the book of Psalms. So, you know, many of it was prophetic about Jesus, his descendant, many years into the future. So it was basically prophets, priests and kings. So the high priest would go into the most holy place. And the prophets would be prophesying. So we've got a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, amazing messages that God gave them. That was the Holy Spirit. So they were the only people who were really encountering and experiencing the Holy Spirit in a personal way. The rest of the people, you know, they could show up to the tabernacle or the temple with their sacrifice and the priest would help them out, or they could listen or read the prophecies, or they could go and see the king. But now God says it's going to be everyone. All flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So again, that was a very rare experience in the Old Testament. You know, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the others, more obscure prophets there. But what God's saying, there's going to come a day when everyone, and you, even children, you know, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. And I think that's Karen in the kitchen, yeah. And it's male and female. So, you know, most of the, obviously, all the kings were men. All the priests, to be a priest, you had to be a man. I think all the prophets in the Old Testament, I think there was a judge, Deborah. Very few women would have experienced that. I mean, there are women throughout the Old Testament that God uses. But what's a radical here is it's no distinction, really, from far as the Holy Spirit's concerned. Men and women treated exactly the same. They both get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They all get to prophesy. And, yeah.
What do you think, sorry to interject.
No.
Would that be Muslims and lost people or just Christians and believers?
Well, it's talking about what's happening on the day of Pentecost. So
this was sort of leading to the future at the end.
Well, it will be. And how does the Holy Spirit, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Why do we receive the Holy Spirit? Someone told us about Jesus. And we heard last night about Muhammad, this Muslim in Tunisia. Yeah. So it doesn't matter what your background is, all the way around the planet, God wants, this is available to every human being now. And how do you receive it? Number one, you need to hear about Jesus. So this crowd of 3,000, before we get to the end of chapter 2, Peter is going to fully explain the gospel. He's going to fully explain who Jesus is, why he died, why he rose again. And for all those thousands of people listening to him, what's it got to do with you? What have you got to do about this? And, you know, I think for people being baptized, like you were a few years ago, Jacob, you know, I tend to use that book, Believe and Be Baptized. And that little booklet is based on this sermon. And it basically explains why you would need, what's baptism all about from this sermon. So, so yes, Phil, this is available to everyone, whoever they are, whatever religious background is, who is willing to accept Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, those who reject Jesus and say, no, I think Muhammad's the prophet. I think Jesus is just another prophet. They won't be being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
I mean, I think we may all have heard of Muslims who've had dreams from the Holy Spirit.
They are, aren't they?
Yeah, in fact, in Derby, I think we heard in the West Bank of Israel, Palestinian territory, there was a young guy who had a dream of Jesus appeared to him in a dream after he'd been kicked out of the mosque because he had same-sex attraction, and the imam told him he was going to go to hell. And he was devastated because he was very had a real heart for Allah, all he knew. So when the imam said, no, because you're homosexual, Allah rejects you, you're going to burn in hell, end of, no hope. He went home devastated. And I think soon afterwards had a dream at night where a bright white light appeared to him and a voice said to him, called his name and said, come and follow me. And when he woke up, he knew that that was Jesus. He just knew that he knew. And it took him 7 years before he met a Christian to actually, you know. So that was another testimony that came out of these missionaries. So so what's interesting is the Holy Spirit will give dreams to people who are crying out, you know, even if they're in other lands, even if they've never met a Christian, God can speak to them through the Holy Spirit through a dream. So we're on chapter 2, verse 17. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So we're talking about how different this is now. The Holy Spirit's arrived from the Old Testament. Now everyone can receive the Holy Spirit, men and women, young and old. And, you know, it's really up to us how much we want to see. So we can have as close a relationship with the Holy Spirit as Isaiah had or Daniel or some of these amazing guys from the Old Testament. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. So that means prophecy is speaking words that have not come out of our own minds. They didn't originate in our own minds. They originated in the mind of God, the mind of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he speaks them to our spirit and they enter our mind from the Holy Spirit through our spirit into our mind. And because God's created us as intelligent beings, we think about what we're going to say, usually. That's the advisable thing before we say it. And to prophesy, it's often just the words are coming. It's like a flow. Often you don't know more than a few words. How many of us have ever been aware that we've been speaking words that the Holy Spirit have given us? Yeah, Coralie? Okay, Jacob.
I'm struggling to think of a specific example.
Yeah, but generally, would you say yes? I think, you know, like when we pray for each other at church, I just say to him, ask the Holy Spirit to give you some words to pray. And sometimes when you're praying for someone, you'll start off with what your own idea. Then after a while, you'll just sense like an oomph, a booster kicks in. And these words are not just originating in my mind. The Holy Spirit's leading me on. So yeah, I mean, the Holy Spirit works very gently. He never takes control of us. He doesn't, you know, like these people who, you know, fall on the floor and start, you know, that's a demonic kind of thing where someone lose control of their own will and their own voice. The Holy Spirit will always cooperate with us and he will always work through our will. So if, you know, so even at the beginning of chapter 2 last week, we said they were all filled with the Spirit. And who began to speak? They did.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so we were talking about how they each made a choice. I want to say something now. I don't know what these words mean, but I really want to say these words. And so they began to speak. And it's the same with us when we're prophesying. And like anything in life, you know, Jesus said everything in the kingdom of God starts like a little seed. You know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed. So most things in our life from God start very small, very easy, very basic. And what we have to do is we have to use what God gives us. And if we, like Jesus said, if you're faithful with a little, then I'll give you the great things. So even you may find or come across people have amazing prophetic ministries. You know, they can meet complete strangers and read their mail and all this stuff. They wouldn't have. Sorry?
Right, okay.
It's almost like, you know, I've been opening your post and find out all your secrets and not nasty ones, but, you know, things like that. No, he doesn't. But I'm trying to explain the phrase. Yeah. So people you see that are very, you think, wow, how is God using them? You know, were they born that way? No, they weren't. They started the same way you and I did. And there was the first time they had the impression, oh, I wonder if this is from God or not. And maybe it was a sentence. Mm. And they just boldly stepped out and shared it with the person. And then they just kept going, keep practicing. Yeah. So the young men will prophesy. Men servants and maid servants will prophesy. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. So I think me and Jacob have got the Spirit-filled Life Bible. So in the footnote there for verses 19 to 21, it says, Joel prophesied that this present age would end amidst mighty portents, that was, you know, visible signs that everybody sees, and in divine judgment, but that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter will proceed to establish that Jesus is the Lord who will return in judgment and upon whom people must now call in repentance and faith. So if you read the book of Revelation, which I recommend you do, it's the only book of the Bible where you're promised a blessing for reading it. So read it often and you'll be blessed. But if you read that book, you'll notice at the end there's all kinds of supernatural things happening in the physical world. Angels are pouring out bowls of God's wrath. They're blowing trumpets. And basically terrible things are happening for those who are hardening their hearts against God, rejecting Jesus, trying to fight against him. And this is what Joel is prophesying about. And what's interesting is even when all these terrible things are happening, it's still not too late for people to turn to Christ, because he's saying, you know, if the sun turns into darkness, that's pretty major. So then you can read in the book of Revelation, there's a point where God switches the sun off. That's the end of the sun. And the moon turns blood red. And that's where you're very close then to the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you know, like the thief on the cross, he left it to the last minute, almost his dying breath. Lord, remember me. So that tells me that God is a God of mercy. And, you know, the flood of Noah, God left it to the last day to shut the door. You know, I think it had already started raining. So people could have thought, hang on, we've never seen rain before. This must be rain. Noah's been talking about this for 100 years.
Yeah.
Maybe it would be a good idea to get on the boat quick. But no, none of them did. So, you know, this is a reminder that... you know, that this only Jesus will save everyone in the planet. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, anyone else, whatever strange belief people have, that Jesus is the one who is saved. Mm. Any questions or comments on that section? No, because it's essential to life. So that's definitely a good time to call on the name of the Lord if you haven't done that before you freeze. Yeah. Okay, so Phil kindly read verses 14 to 21. Would someone else like to read verses 22 to 28? Go for it.
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have been taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.
Thanks, Jacob. So, another Bible passage from Peter. So, you know, this is, as I said earlier on, this is like the first Bible study sermon. He's basically quoting from the only Bible they had there, which was the Old Testament. Now, do you remember... when Jesus rose from the dead, the same day he met two disciples walking to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. And when they didn't realize who he was. And when they were said to him that they were really depressed and sad, Jesus said, "Didn't you understand that this had to happen?" It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he showed them how through in all the scriptures, it talked about how the Messiah must die and rise again. And then after his resurrection, he was there for 40 days with the disciples and he was explaining the scriptures. So basically they were studying the Old Testament and they were realizing that everything in the Old Testament was about Jesus and how he was going to fulfill all the prophecies, all the pictures, all the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all the feasts. So Jacob, as you work your way through the like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I recommend maybe you can search online for Joseph Prince because he's dug into those, like all the offerings. There's a grain offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, a wave offering. There's all these offerings, and you think, what, another offering? But what's amazing, if you listen to Joseph Prince, he finds some aspects of Jesus' character or his finished work in each offering. So yeah, if you're getting a bit bored with the, you know, what's all this about, then just have a dig into Joseph Prince's. He's got an app and a YouTube channel and all websites and stuff. So that he's very good at bringing that out. So so verse 22, men of Israel. So at the moment, it's only the Jews hearing this, but not for much longer. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he started off with a quote from Joel to explain the supernatural event they've just witnessed, with these 120 people talking in all the languages. So God is reversing what he did at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, he confused the languages because people were building a tower to kind of rebel against God. We're gonna stop the flood killing us again by building a skyscraper that we can survive the next flood. We're gonna invent bricks because we don't want to use stones. We're gonna use our own brains and our own ideas because we think we're better than God. So that's why God had to come down and scatter them, confuse all the languages. So now he's reversing that with the Holy Spirit coming. And so he's explained what's happened very quickly. So this is only a few verses into his sermon. He immediately is going to focus on Jesus. So, okay, we've explained the fulfillment of the prophecy while we're all speaking in all these languages. The reason we're doing this is all about Jesus of Nazareth. And he's saying to these Jews, you know that God proved that Jesus was from him by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. So these Jews from all over the world, they'll all have had relatives who were living in Israel. Mm. And they'll all have heard about, you know, Lazarus being raised from the dead, blind Bartimaeus walking on the water. Because crowds of people, and the number of times in the Gospels, it says they were all the sick who came to Jesus for healing were healed. So they'd probably all got a relative in Israel who'd been healed by Jesus. Mm. So they all knew about him. And that's the purpose of miracles, wonders, and signs. So they still carry on today. Some Christians believe that when the last of the 12 apostles died, the Holy Spirit said, right, no more miracles, wonders, and signs. That's over. Mm. But you can see miracles, wonders, and signs throughout this book of Acts with not just those 12 disciples. So Paul wasn't one of these 12 disciples. Mm. Barnabas wasn't. Silas wasn't. You know, Timothy, and you see miracles through them. And we know Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe the gospel. So that applies to us. So that's why, you know, how many of us experienced miracles, signs and wonders, either directly or we've seen them? Yeah, so that's biblical. And and so the reason for that is not to make us look good, not to show off. And there was a guy later in the book of Acts, we're going to find a guy who'd been into sorcery and witchcraft. He watches, I think, Philip in Samaria, and he says to Philip, hey, I'm a wealthy man. How much do you want? I want to be able to do what you're doing. And yeah, he gets severely reprimanded by God. So that's why God wants miracles, wonders and signs to point to Jesus and to prove to people that Jesus is the Son of God. So verse 23, talking about Jesus, Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it wasn't an accident that he died. It was actually prophesied through the whole of the Old Testament. The Passover, which was the feast at which he died, was probably the most obvious pointer to why Jesus was going to die. He was, pardon me, the Passover lamb. And he goes on to say to these guys, you, so he's pointing the finger at them effectively in this sermon, this Jesus I'm talking about, you have taken him by lawless hands. So he hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't committed any crime. So the high priests and all the crowd that were with, that arrested Jesus and handed him over to the Romans, they were doing it illegally. They were breaking the law. And yet they accused Jesus of breaking the law. You took him by lawless hands and you have crucified him. And you have put him to death. So Peter is not pulling any punches here. He's basically saying, now I've got your attention through these supernatural miracles and signs and wonders that you've just seen. I'm talking to you and I'm saying you guys are guilty. And I think it's good to personalize the gospel for us. So, you know, I found it very helpful to think about, you know, I crucified Jesus by my sin, by my sinfulness. Obviously, we're all descended from Adam. Adam and Eve crucified Jesus. When they ate that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of evil, God the Father knew that Jesus was going to have to die. And, you know, they made these pathetic clothes out of leaves because, you know, how long do leaves last? You know, they fall, curl up, fall to bits. Well, they found out, you know, through the curse, they certainly don't when you pick them. So God made animal skins for them. So they must have watched him kill an animal, skin it, which is an extremely bloody process, make these skins, make clothes from them. And it was a sign to them, look, this is serious. What Adam and Eve, what you've done has resulted in this death of this innocent animal that I've only just created. It could have been looking really cute. You've just given it a name. Now it's dead because of what you have just done. And that was a picture of them, you know, for us, you know, there's a lovely worship song. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of us you created. Yeah. And I think it's good to personalize it that, you know, I can think about before I was a Christian, before I gave my life to Jesus, the kind of person I was. If I'd been in that crowd in Jerusalem, I probably, you know, I'm sure I would have been shouting, crucify him. Let's get rid of this person who's making me feel uncomfortable and challenging my sovereignty over my own life. Yeah. Let's kill him and then everything will be wonderful. So he's saying this to them. You crucified him and you put him to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So what's the other translations for verse 24? If you've got so Coralie and Phil, what does 24 say in your versions?
God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.
Did it say pangs?
Yeah.
Yeah. And the word there is the word for birth pains. You know, when you're in your contractions, you're pregnant. Well, Karen and Coralie know. We've heard about them. So that's a very interesting word to use regarding death and being released from death. Yeah, so what does your translation say?
Mine just says that it was impossible for death to keep hold on him, to keep its hold on him.
Yeah.
And then see verse 36, Romans.
So is that the whole of verse 24?
2:24, that's all it says.
Okay.
Does it say whom God raised up?
Sorry?
Does it say whom God raised up?
I mean, this is just in the footnotes.
Oh, no. I'm talking about verse 24 itself.
Okay, verse 24 itself. Let's just find that. Right. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him.
Yeah. So that's a great picture here, though, that, okay, all the wicked men, all of us sinful humanity, if you like, we tried to kill Jesus, the one who was actually what had come to save us. He knew we were going to do that. And yet he loved us so much that he let us do that because he knew, and God the Father raised him up from the dead and he released him from the birth pains or birth pangs of death. So if you think about being born again, Jesus was he's actually in later in the New Testament, he's called the firstborn from the dead. So, you know, I'm the firstborn, I've got two younger brothers. So Jesus, and it says in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us brothers or sisters. So he's the firstborn from death. Now, we were all dead, you know, in our sins, it says. So Jesus came alive, and in 1975, when I accept Christ, I was released from the pangs of death. I was born again, and each of us as well. And it was not possible that Jesus should be held by it. And we know from elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus defeated death and hell, and he has the keys of hell. So this is just a little reference to that. And in the Enduring Word app, which I say is excellent on this passage, he talks about the resurrection being the proof that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Because how else would we have known? You know, if he'd stayed dead, he may have paid the price for our sins, but we'd have no confidence. We'd be ignorant of it. But the fact that he came alive again, let's go on to this quote, which he brings out from. So this is Psalm, verse 25 is Psalm 16. David says concerning him. So this is, David is 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is predicting exactly what's going on 1,000 years later. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. So this is actually quoting Jesus. So Jesus foresaw the Lord, his Father God, always before his face when he was on the cross, when he died. And he knew that God was at his right hand, so he would not be defeated, he would not be shaken, he would not be defeated by death. Therefore, Jesus' heart rejoiced and his tongue was glad. Moreover, his body that had been laid in the tomb on the Friday, moreover, my body also will rest in hope. In other words, it's not over. It's just, there's a Carmen song where Jesus is comparing Jesus' death to a boxing match where he's out for the count, and instead of counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, the referee counts 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, because he's coming alive again. So my flesh will rest in hope. Verse 27, for you, God the Father, will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades is the Greek word for the place of the dead. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is Sheol, and it's used quite a lot. So this kind of says to me that Jesus, when he died, did go to Hades. So you're not going to leave my soul in Hades. Jesus has gone there to conquer it, to get the keys to Hades and to rise from the dead in victory. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, his body's not going to decay and rot. It's going to come alive again. And that's our hope. You know, these bodies, if Jesus doesn't come back, will be buried or cremated, end up just bones. But that's not the end. Our body will not stay in that state. When Jesus comes back again, the cells, the DNA, the physical atoms that make up these bodies are going to be reconstituted perfect. So instead of the effects of Adam and Eve's sin, we're going to have a body like Jesus' resurrection body. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So Jesus is looking to the future where the other side of the cross, the other side of his resurrection, he's going to be full of joy in God's presence. And guess how that applies to you and us, you and me? We're going to be full of joy in his presence. Amen. And I think we'll probably stop there because it's 8:10. I'll quickly go around. Any comments or questions on? So we've read tonight from Peter's sermon from verse 14, We're only probably less than, we're probably about a third of the way through the sermon. Phil, any comments or questions?
Again, nothing specifically standing out, but it's just great to go over it again, you know, in a study situation rather than just reading it.
Yeah.
Not that I don't take notes or try to take notes, but it sinks in better for me in this sort of study period time thing rather than just reading it myself. You
know? Yeah. And we're supposed to study the Word of God together. That's what they did. At the end of the book of Acts, it says they continued in the apostles' teaching every day. So they were all talking about it and checking it out. Is this correct? And reading it for themselves in the Bible. Jacob, any questions or comments on what we looked at today?
So you said Hades was a place for like the land of the dead.
Yeah.
Because I used to read Percy Jackson books a lot.
Percy Jackson, yeah.
Yeah, so.
Because it's the Greek word Hades is mentioned there, yeah. Yeah.
The Greek god of the death and the underworld.
Yeah.
What is that? Do you know anything about those two things really?
I've had it explained to me by an American. He says Hades is like a local jail and hell is like a state penitentiary. So you go to the local jail until they're ready to send you either free or to the local jail.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're
to the state penitentiary. Yeah.
So what exactly is your question, Jacob?
Why didn't he go to hell? Sometimes it does say he went to hell, doesn't it?
Let's just hear your question, Jacob.
And how does the Greek god Hades relate to?
Yeah. So Hades is a biblical, or Sheol is Hebrew. So that goes back to way before the ancient Greeks. So, I think as we learned from the curriculum we're using with the teenagers on Sundays, me and your dad, like most tribes around the world have some knowledge of the flood. So they have a flood legend. So I think, a lot of people have supernatural encounters. So I'm not an expert on Greek mythology. I have heard, Thomas has read the Percy Jackson books, I haven't. But I have heard about, like, there's the River Styx, is it, and the ferryman that goes over there. So that's all Greek mythology. I'm just sticking to the Bible. So I would encourage you, certainly online, you can do a word study of Sheol in the Old Testament. Just look at all the references where it's mentioned. And then in the New Testament, Hades. And I know right at the end of the Revelation, it says Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. So it's an interesting question whether it's a personification or based on my knowledge and recollection of reading reference to it through the Bible, it's a place. But you know, the Greeks are very keen on their gods. So, and I think in Genesis, just before the flood, I think it might be chapter 5, it talks about like these angelic spirits having sexual intercourse with human women and giving birth to a kind of creature. In the Hebrew, they're called Nephilim, and it talks about them being men of renown, or the men of old. So it could well be that they are the source or origin of the Greek gods, the mythology of gods. These, they're kind of some kind of weird hybrid creatures, and they were all destroyed with the flood because God was saying, look, this is getting way out of hand. So it's interesting to speculate that. But as far as we're concerned here, biblically, it's the place of the dead. And Jesus told a parable, I think it's Luke 16, but about a rich man and a poor man called Lazarus, poor beggar, and they both die. Lazarus is carried to Abraham, what's called Abraham's bosom, which is a place in the underworld, in Sheol, reserved for the righteous. And this rich man, who's been a horrible sinner, he is separated from them by a great chasm, but he can see them. So my understanding of that is it's not just an invented fictional story by Jesus. It's a story about two real people that Jesus tells to illustrate a point. that's my understanding, that it's, Jesus told it to illustrate the point, because he was being asked questions about the riches and, you know, and the resurrection, all that kind of thing. And because he quotes Lazarus the beggar as saying to this rich man, he says to him, the rich man says, please, will you send me someone back to tell my family that this is all real and true, because then they'll believe. And what the response that Abraham says is, well, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So I think the point Jesus is making there is, look, you have to take the written word seriously. If people won't believe this, they might see someone rise from the dead, but they'll find an explanation or an excuse not to believe. But I only mention it because that's the most detailed occasion where Jesus talks about this place of the dead, and it's quite interesting. Later in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus liberating the captives of death and leading them. So my understanding of that is that he preaches the gospel to the dead before his resurrection, and those that accept, believe in Jesus, he takes them to heaven with him. Those that reject it, I guess, stay where they are until the end of the age. That's me putting two and two together, and I may have made five, but you can go back to the passage yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to help you realise what you need to do. But yeah, good question, Jacob. For the sake of time, we'll leave that there, but it's a big topic, and it's a great... So if you want to, you know, take a break from Exodus for a bit and just do a word study in the Old and New Testament, it would be interesting to see what you find. Karen, any comments or questions on this passage?
I'm just looking at my note on Luke 16, 23, 24.
Is that the correct reference?
It's Hades, yeah.
Oh,
Hades
got it right.
Hades is the abode of the dead. See note on Matthew 11, 23.
So these study Bibles, it'll take you all over the place. So you might be able to...
Down a rabbit. But
well,
it's a
good
rabbit hole.
It's, no, it's an endure. Yeah, it's a fascinating underground journey.
It says the description leaves no doubt that the rich man was in a place of eternal punishment.
Okay. Yeah.
I came to the party late. We haven't got to my favourite verse in this chapter yet.
Good. So maybe next week.
Yeah. Next week I'm going to be dead on the
field. Oh, it's parents' evening, is it?
Late night parents' evening. I don't think I'll be here next week.
Oh well.
So in that case, I want to read my favourite
verse. Okay. And then we are still recording it, so.
Oh, are you? I beg your pardon.
No, go ahead.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?"
Very good. Thank you, Karen. So we look forward to getting to that in more depth in weeks to come. And it might be the week after next, so you might be all right. Depends how fast we go.
Very slow.
Well, yeah. Coralie, any comments, questions?
I like the fact that he's made it very clear that everyone's now included.
Yeah.
Like
the quote from Joel.
Yeah, he didn't leave out any group of people at all. He made sure everyone knew that it includes them.
Yeah. So that's why the Christian faith is the most inclusive faith.